we are continuing with Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 2, verses 9 through 17. I tend to like in the Bible sandwiches. And actually, we're kind of in a sandwich here, and I'm not, maybe it's a reverse sandwich, because I think the meat's on the outside of the bread in this case. Verse 9 and verse 17 are super significant. I don't know that 10 through 16 are nearly as significant. Verse 9 and verse 17 are very significant scriptures. In fact, somebody read Genesis 2:9. Does anybody have the ESV? Ronnie, do you have the ESV? Yes, Ronnie, please read 2:9 in the ESV.
And out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
So what tree was in the middle of the garden? The tree of life. What tree was not in the middle?
No, it didn't. What version you're reading?
She was reading the ESV.
Yeah, he says it depends.
Well,
all the other ones.
I mean, this is a huge comment. You were talking earlier about the word scout versus spy, and that language conveys meaning, and sometimes the use of words conveys meaning. And we've spent some time on this. The Hebrew and the Greek, going back to the Septuagint and the Hebrew, are very clear. I almost want to jump up and down. And then you won't see me do that at all. Okay? But the Hebrew and the Greek are crystal clear that the tree of life was in the midst of the garden. That was the center point. Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the human race, our human race, in the fall, has that distorted.
Yeah.
We are not quite convinced that the tree of life was in the middle of the garden. And it creeps into our translations. The tree of life was in the middle of the garden. The tree of life was the focal point.
Yes. Amen.
Not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it is huge. It's huge. It's not a small thing. And if you go through 21 of the most common English translations, only about 4 or 5 of them, and we went over these 2 weeks ago and a little bit 3 weeks ago, only 5 or 6 of them make it very clear that the tree of life is in the middle of the garden. But the Hebrew and the Greek are very clear. Do you understand this, that the enemy wants to distort the Word of God?
Yes.
He wants to distort our understanding. And this is critical to understand what was in the center of the garden. And one of the ways that I want to go today to keep going on this is, what is so wonderful about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Okay? What's so wonderful about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of the knowledge of right and wrong. And we're addicted to right and wrong. It paralyzes us. Looking at some scriptures here. And when the Pharisees saw it regarding Jesus, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Why is your teacher doing something that is probably wrong? Matthew 12:2. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples, they're picking grain on the Sabbath. They're doing what's wrong." Notice who's all caught up with right and wrong. Who's caught up with right and wrong? The Pharisees. We've got to start to understand that this knowledge of good and evil is not such a wonderful thing. not the way that man handles it. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should, that such should be stoned. We know what's right. We know what's wrong. She's caught in the act. We know what Moses taught, so we know what's right. But what do you say? Because if you're wrong, we've got you. This they said, testing him that they might have something of which to accuse him. If he said the wrong thing, they could accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger as though he did not hear. Now, I didn't finish that, but what does Jesus eventually say? Does Jesus say it's right to stone her?
No.
Does he say it's wrong to stone her?
No.
Now, let me ask you a question. Did he understand what they were doing?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
So did he have insight into the knowledge of right and knowledge of good and evil?
Yes.
But was he trapped by it?
No.
Was he stuck in it?
No.
Was it in the center of his thinking?
No.
What was in the center of his thinking?
Love.
Intention.
So what's so wonderful about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? See, we've got to get this understanding about the wonder of the tree of life.
Yeah.
And really, that the tree of knowledge of good and evil is the yucky thing for us by itself. One more, the Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. They wanted a right or wrong answer from him. And I've made this comment that if you listen to talk radio, if you listen to politics, if you listen to a lot of stuff going on in the world,
church.
Yes, is it right or wrong? Right or wrong? Right or wrong? Jesus had insight into it, but he wasn't stuck in it. Now, I want to attempt to do something. Now, I'm using my laptop up here instead of the one from back there because Don made this nice ledge here so that the laptop wouldn't fall off. So I definitely wanted to use it today.
Thank you, Don.
But it does... create a problem because now I'm trying to do a clip, a movie clip, and I'm not sure if we're going to get sound. We may get sound out of that one, okay, if it works. Okay. So the reason I'm doing this is because I'm continuing to want you to get this understanding of how the enemy uses this knowledge of right and wrong. Let me at least start this and then I'll pause it because if we don't have sound. I want to make sure that you have sound, not very loud. I can hear it in that one.
While we're looking at this, this is from a movie called Jesus that was done by TriStar Pictures in the 1990s. And we're keying in on the temptation of Jesus. The temptations. You may only be able to hear it out of that one. That might be too loud. But let's see. If it's too loud, I'll turn it down.
Thank you. we leave on the air, we'll just...
Try to capture it all.
You know what? Let's try something. Let's
why didn't you just read the description?
No.
You know, I think we're gonna have some sound here.
All right.
There you go.
There it goes.
But you only have a video on this side, okay? That's the best I can do.
Come over here if you want.
Now, you know what? David asked a question. I want to respond to his question. Okay. All right.
I did.
You know,
sometimes we have certain understandings in our head. Especially in this understanding of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life, that we're kind of stuck in. And sometimes we need something to shake us out of it. Okay, and sometimes the usual, even looking at it the same way we've always looked at it, is not going to shake us out of it. And so sometimes there's something that God uses to help shake us out of it. Okay. Now I don't know that this is going to be perfect for everybody, but to me, one of the things that happens here, this is Jesus' temptation. Now, there takes a little, we could say, literary license in terms of how this happens. But, you know, this was a real temptation of Jesus. We can read the words sometimes and miss the intensity of the struggle that he had with the enemy. And how the enemy was trying to tempt him. And how the enemy was actually tempting him. And so this kind of fleshes it out a little bit more. And I want you to look at, focus on how the enemy is using the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Okay? This is why I'm using this, is because I think there's something in this that illustrates how the enemy is actually trying to use the tree of the knowledge of good and evil with Jesus, but actually how he also tries to use it with us.
Mm-hmm. Will the fell come out of this speaker too?
It should be. It if it's coming out of one, it should be coming out of the other. If it's not, I'll try to turn it up while we're playing it.
Thank you. one way to make them notice you, Jesus. He was convinced of that you're sent by God.
Shut yourself down. He will command his angels to catch you. Then they will see someone to listen to.
They would listen to me. Oh, they would listen to someone who could do that.
And so my father's will. If they wanted simply to test his laws, nature's laws, he would not have sent me. Don't test God for your own purposes.
Jesus of Nazareth.
Jerusalem. Egypt. Jesus of Bethany. Jesus of Bethlehem. Where else could be Jesus?
Nowhere.
No. So you cannot understand the stakes.
Let me show you.
Somewhat how the enemy,
first of all, I think one of the things I like about this is that it gives you a flavor of the intensity of the temptation. You know, Jesus was, didn't look good, I'm sure, after fasting for 40 days and being in the desert. We sometimes forget that, sometimes we don't have that understanding. And the other thing is that, you know, the enemy, we know, masquerades as an angel of light. You know, he doesn't come forth looking really nasty in some monster outfit necessarily. But he comes and he uses some words. He tries to convince Jesus with what?
Words
and reason and scripture.
Yeah.
Kind of like, here's some right reasoning. Here's the right thing to do, feed the people.
Mm-hmm.
It's right to feed the people, isn't it?
But humanistic.
Yes.
Oh, yeah.
You know, this the whole direction here today is to help you understand that apart from love and apart from redemption, there's nothing wonderful about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Motivation is key. It has to be life motivation.
Yes.
How does the tree of knowledge and good and evil compare to the Torah, which points to the Yeshua, to God? You know what I mean? The right and wrong aspect?
That's a great question. And I feel like I'm only going to give a little bit of an answer today because I think it's a big topic. And we were just looking at, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, it says, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a faith, and faith without hypocrisy. So the end of the commandment, the purpose of the commandment, is ultimately love. And Jesus said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Love is the fulfillment of the teaching. Now notice I use the word teaching instead of law. This is another really important understanding. Torah, the Hebrew word Torah, comes from the root, actually to mean to throw.
Do what?
To throw, to toss, to teach. Are you getting it? When someone tosses something to you, do you get it? Okay? If I was teaching a new word today in Hebrew honey, are you catching it?
That's what fulfilled would mean then? I came to fulfill, I'm given the Torah so you can catch it?
Maybe. I don't know that I was thinking that way. That's possible. No, I don't think so, because this concept of catching or being taught. Okay. Now I'm going to tell you a secret here. My teaching's not going to do it. Let me say that again. My teaching is not going to do it today. Because we're actually not saved by my teaching.
That's right.
We're actually not saved by a teaching. We're saved by the atonement of Jesus on the cross. Not by a teaching, but by what Jesus did. See, and this is an important understanding. Okay? In the fulfillment of the teaching. See, Paul says that by no man is justified by the law, by the teaching. In other words, no matter how well it's taught, whether it's the Old Testament law, whether it's the Mosaic law, whether it's New Covenant teaching,
yes,
no man is saved by it.
Even Jesus' teaching?
Yeah, let me. I'll go there. Okay. Yeah, it's not Jesus' teaching. Jesus' teaching does not save us. Jesus' death on the cross saves us.
Amen.
That's a huge difference.
Yeah.
It took his death, not his teaching. Do you notice though? There's a temptation there. It sounds very good. Jesus' teaching sounds right. Very tempting. But it's actually not what saved us. It was his death on the cross. See, this is huge. Paul says that the law, the teaching, was a tutor to bring us to Christ.
Yeah.
That the more you look at the law, the more you realize it's not going to save me because I can't do this.
Right.
Okay?
Yeah.
In other words, no teaching is going to save me.
Right.
I need something that's outside of my capacity,
yes,
to,
yes,
receive,
yes,
and learn, mm-hmm, and do. Let me say that again. I need something beyond my capacity to receive, to be taught, or to do. Because I will fail on all of those. Apart from God's intervention in my life through the cross, I will not receive properly, I will not be taught, understand properly, and I will not do properly. That's, you know what that's called? Sin.
Yeah.
That's the simple definition. But fleshing it out is this understanding that no matter how well you teach me, whether it's a rabbi or the best New Testament preacher, I'm not saved by it. I need something greater than that. And we sometimes, see, this is where this is so significant, and I don't know if I've segued a little bit from your original question, but we tend sometimes to look at the New Testament as a better teaching. And then we're actually not trusting in the cross. And we're trusting in the teaching of the New Testament.
But it is. Truly a better teaching, but...
Well, if you say covenant, it's a better covenant based on better ground.
And the scripture says that in the book of Hebrews.
Okay? Yeah.
But it's a better covenant
but.
Because of the sacrifice, the better sacrifice that has been made for us.
Okay. So we must to be careful, cautious, that we don't get puffed up by all the knowledge, all the teaching, whereas someone over here that may even just be a Methodist or a Lutheran that loves and believes, they have the heart, the love, the love. They're not puffed up. They're what's it? Love is
humble.
Well, knowledge puffs up and
love edifies. And,
yeah.
Builds up.
Very good, yeah.
That if I use your example, that one that you're talking about, I won't use the denomination. That person may be really well focused and know that their righteousness is based upon the cross.
But then, too, God does want us to move on from the childish ways of the milk of the word, right? So he does want us to learn and grow. So, but we just need to, in our own awareness, not allow the prioritizing of it all is about what he did. It's not about us. It's not about what we can learn and all that stuff. It's about him and what he did. So, we can remember to focus on that. Then, yeah. But we, right? But like you're saying, tempted, because
yes,
you know,
I mean,
we can be tempted to be puffed up by all the knowledge.
Well,
and learning.
I'll go back here. You use this as an example of even what you're talking about. See, actually, the more we focus on the cross, then even other topics that are biblical, we start to learn in a new way.
Mm-hmm.
We actually start to see other things that are taught by the Word of God in the light of what Jesus did at the cross.
That's right.
Okay? In other words, it's not separate. See, the tendency apart from, see, when we're really after a teacher, we will sometimes focus on something in the scriptures with really almost Jesus on the cross removed from it. But, and we're really not going to understand that scripture properly until we see it through the light and the revelation of the cross.
Yeah.
It's almost like, If I had the picture in my mind, if I was an artist, I'd try to draw it right now, but I'm not going to try to do that. Okay. But it's like, so you're trying to read the Bible, say you're reading, I'm just picking this out of hand, Ezekiel chapter 24, I have no idea what it's about. But you're reading Ezekiel 24, you're reading it in a dark room. There's no light in the room, but you're trying anyway. And then you look at the cross, and the whole room lights up.
Okay.
And now you look at the scripture and go, wow,
yeah.
I can see this now.
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay. And I think what happens is we try to read Ezekiel without the light of the cross. Without the light of the mission of Messiah. And this is huge.
So if we're looking at the teaching, then we're just becoming religious.
I would say yes. And that's what we often do.
And that's what makes us enter into the right and wrong.
Yes. See, I don't know if I can explain this well enough, but we don't, it all has to do with Genesis, really, and what the enemy did. See, I'm going to use the movie since I set up the movie. Think about it. Now, This is so hypothetical that it doesn't really work, but I'm going to do it anyway. Okay. Thank God you're not saved by my teaching. Okay. But the serpent tempts, the Satan tempts Jesus to feed the people with bread. If Jesus gave in to that, then that's what Jesus is going to follow. He's given himself over to being concerned about feeding people, regardless of what it does to the human heart. In other words, you kind of become obligated to that which you commit to. It's not a great example with this. But that's really what Adam and Eve did in the garden. They gave themselves over to that which the serpent tempted them. Eating the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and listening to him. That's what we gave ourselves over to.
Oh, that's good.
Okay? And he is the one, and this is huge at this point, and hopefully I'll tie this together with verse 17 just a little bit, is that he got them to think about following. He's actually got them the one. He got us more concerned about following a law than we realize. Because he got us to go against something that we ought not to have gone against. And it reinforces our understanding of doing right and wrong. I may have lost you a little bit here. But I'm gonna segue. I still don't feel like I fully answered your question. I said it's only going to be the beginning anyway, or start. But the really starting with the garden, but really through the law, God gives us commandments, but it helps us to know that we cannot be saved by them. Okay, as a tutor, because of our condition. The Mosaic Law would not have been given in the same format had Adam and Eve not sinned. They would not have needed it in the same way. In Galatians, I can't quote it exactly, but when Paul talks about the fruits of the Spirit, he says, against such, there is no law, there is no teaching. When you're walking in the Spirit,
that's right.
The law is on another universe. The law has nothing to do with it. You're walking in his Spirit. You're walking in love. Now, okay. So Deb gave this example with Eric earlier, which fits so well here. I don't know if she planned that or not.
No. Okay. Probably not.
All right. But Deb talked about telling Eric not to stick something in the outlet. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. Now, was her intent to kind of prohibit her son from pleasure? really, I'm asking a question, sincere question, simple question. Was her desire to prohibit her son from something that was good?
No.
Why did she give that information? I'm using that. Why did she share that information with Eric? Why did she tell him, don't stick something in the oven?
It's dangerous.
Oh, say that again, Karen.
Dangerous.
Say it again.
Dangerous.
Was it dangerous because Deb made it dangerous?
No.
Why was it dangerous?
Electricity.
That's right. Unharnessed.
Unharnessed.
Yes,
there it is.
Unharnessed and without proper understanding.
Right.
Unharnessed without proper understanding and in a child state.
Right.
You know,
120 volts.
You know, 110 volts to an adult is less likely to do burning damage than it will with a child.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Now, not that it's wonderful for an adult to get shot, but it's not nearly as dangerous. Okay. Now, if it was 220, it would be even more dangerous for a child and more dangerous for the adult.
There you go. And the mouse.
And the mouse.
Right, yes. Okay. But this is very important. Deb did not say this to prohibit her son from something that was good. And it wasn't on the basis of her sharing this with Eric that actually made the electricity dangerous. Now, could somebody please read Genesis 2:17?
But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die.
So, do you think God was prohibiting Adam from something that was good? No. Why was God giving this information? Protection, because why?
It was dangerous. Unharnessed.
Unharnessed? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil brings death.
That was in the parameters to know good and evil, in the parameters that God.
Yeah, let's not go there yet, okay. Because I want people to be understand this. Because I think the problem is we tend to think God was a killjoy. That's kind of what's the serpent acute part of his accusation.
And continue to.
And we're not quite convinced that the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is horrible, unharnessed. On its own, to the human race, in that innocent state that they were in, it was death beyond. It was horrendous. It was unhealthy. It was unneeded. Because when they ate from it, they immediately died spiritually. Because all now they could think about was right and wrong. You know, when you listen to one of these talk shows, or even you get into an argument about somebody with somebody, and it's all about right and wrong, it doesn't bring any life.
Oh, that's
it's
right.
It's dead.
Yeah.
Oh,
that's
it's
right.
Dead.
Yeah, that's right.
That's a real thing.
Yeah.
That's not just your imagination. That is death. It's spiritual death. That's why, you know, the talk radio shows, and I don't have any in particular in mind, but there's an atmosphere of death in them. Mm-hmm. There's no life. Mm-hmm. It's a real thing. Yes, David?
The news media seems to thrive on that.
Yes!
They won't print anything that's not exciting.
And device right and wrong. That fuels that right and wrong thing. See, that's the case that the human race is trapped in this.
Yeah.
The only ones that are not trapped in this, or at least are beginning to be pulled out of it, are those that have been redeemed by God's blood at the cross.
Mm-hmm. Instead of living between the left and the right and the argue and the conflict, we're like God, hopefully, living outside of time.
Yes.
Is that what it is?
And we're starting to love. Even if somebody doesn't agree with us, or even if we think somebody is wrong, God is placing love, and we're finding love in our heart for that one that maybe doesn't agree with us. Because we realize it's more important to love them than to be right.
Hopefully in our marriages we're learning that too.
Marriage is such a wonderful example of it. I just heard somebody repeat this week, but I think sometimes the comment, and I heard it, I think a young man was going to their dad and struggling in a young marriage and talking about how he and his wife were kind of arguing about this and arguing about that. And the dad said very wisely to the son, "You have a choice. Either you can be right or you can be happy." And the thing is, it's not just about being right, it's about avoiding wrong. Sometimes we're trapped in this thing of trying to avoid being wrong, which is also from the tree of knowledge of good and evil.
Yeah.
So this whole understanding of how much of a trap and death dealing it is, by its very nature. See, that's why I like this example of the electricity. Because it's inherently dangerous unharnessed. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil was inherently dangerous unharnessed. The And I'll just give you a close with a couple of hints that we will take up, Lord willing. I'll answer in just a moment. See, most of the English translations use the word commanded in verse 17, or it's being in verse 16. But actually, by Yitzhar there, there's a number of places where it's actually translated charge, like a valedictorian or a graduation speaker would charge those that are listening. You know, when someone charges you, it's not like you're obligated to listen, but usually the wisdom that they're given is something that warrants, for your own benefit, listening to. Mm-hmm. See, that's a different perspective on Genesis 2:16 and 17. Something that God charged the man that was going to be beneficial for him to listen to, rather than an obligatory. I mean, Eric wasn't restrained necessarily from playing with the outlet, but what he did, there were consequences. Did he get burned because his mom was punishing him?
No.
Why did he get burned? Because electricity is dangerous, and there was wisdom that he did not heed. It's the same thing. Adam and Eve were given wisdom, or Adam was given wisdom that he didn't heed. And they dealt with something that was death. Okay. Actually, Michael was first.
I was just thinking of, I mean, it's not to say that those words, right and wrong, are not, you know, they shouldn't be part of our awareness or dictionary or something, because, I mean, we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, you know. I mean, there's a right way and a wrong way to do something. If someone says, well, how do you get to the sanctuary? I mean, you can't give them the wrong. I mean, you know what I mean?
Yes.
How do you make an omelet? Well, you take oatmeal and then you...
Yes, I think that's a good point. I think that the well, let me flesh that out a little bit more. Okay. But again, if you look at Jesus understood, had insight into right and wrong, and Jesus gave, you could say, right teaching. However, we can go away with this, but I'm not gonna. But that, so let me use your example. I'll give you me, okay, with your two examples. I give directions to somebody in sanctuary. And then I think, you know, were those the best instructions? Should I have thought, should it have been this way? Or would it be a little bit better time? Or what happens if there's extra traffic? And my brain starts to go through this thing of trying to make sure it's absolutely right. And not accidentally wrong. And you know what? I get stuck in that sometimes. Okay. In other words, I haven't just gone by life and given the person valuable information. I'm not trying to be that much more right about it.
Oh, but actually, you misunderstood. What I meant is, what if we want to give someone directions to arrive here to worship God at the sanctuary? We say, well, you go down to Hawthorne Mall.
I follow what you're saying.
Okay.
But, see, the difference is that, are we trapped by it? See, if you just give somebody directions, and you give them good directions, that's a healthy thing to do. But then, I'm using myself as an example, okay? Because I can see myself doing it. Then I'm trying to think, did I do it the best?
So right. Perfectionism that we...
Yes, okay? Trying to make sure that we're right. Okay. What was the other example? Can you give me an example?
About the, there's the right way to, yeah.
Make an omelet, okay. You know, it's not being trapped into those thinkings, okay? In other words, recognizing that, having insight into it, but not being trapped by it. Okay. And I guess there's an interesting division between the two in terms of being trapped by them and understanding.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus, see, this is the point, is that Jesus understood them, but he wasn't trapped by them. Mm. Okay. In other words, you know, often we can give, another good example is, I hope this is helping. Mm-hmm. You give directions, and then you go, why I gave you the best directions? I'm so sharp on this. I understand how to do this. I'm just complimenting myself according to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Because that's that tree. Mm-hmm. Okay? Instead of just, oh, here are the directions, and then almost forgetting about giving them directions. Because that's what you were called to do, is you give them directions, you give them directions. You give them correct directions, but then you don't have to compliment yourself over it. You see what I'm saying?
I do, and I just looked at on Facebook somewhere, someone posted about the one, what's the test called, where you're either an introvert or an extrovert.
Yeah.
You're either right, you know, you mean, is it right or something like that? It's, you know, it's
judging
or perceiving.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But, you know, in some ways, sometimes we need to judge, sometimes we need to perceive. But you're right, there's, you know, you don't want to get entrapped or be too prideful or, you know, condescending or what have you.
Or we, see, when I do that, and it's very easy for me to do that, I'm forgetting to love. I'm getting caught up in my own thoughts, and I'm not thinking about love.
That's the litmus test.
Yeah,
I think love is the litmus test.
And part of it is that, you know, I think one of the things, it's not just one of the things, but a huge thing about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is that it really makes us do this one way or the other, which is the opposite of humility.
And even when you break down, you know, our interactions and communications, you know, as people, like with theater, you know, we have emotions, and if you go see a play, and there's no emotions, you're like, oh, it's just words. You want to see the humanity, so you have to have the feelings, you have to have the intention. Why are you saying? Mm-hmm. And then the information is, the words are important, you know. But so it's all like a complete puzzle piece.
Yes. Nancy, you had something too.
Yeah, as you were talking, I was thinking about this. Now, this is Romans 3, where it talks that we're all sinners. Now, we know that whatever the law or the teaching says, it says to those who are under the law or under that teaching, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law or doing the teaching, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's Romans 3, 19 and 20. And I was thinking, it always has to be controlled by God. Like, everything we need, too much of it will kill us. Mm-hmm. But if we don't have it, we'll die without it. So everything has to be harnessed. Everything has to be controlled. Like, we need...
Why harnessed? I like that.
We need water to live. But too much water will drown us. Like, if you drink 2 gallons of water, Elaine drank 2 gallons of water, and she drowned herself by drinking too much water. But drinking water is good. If we have too much fire, we need fire to keep us warm and to cook. But if we don't have any fire, we'll freeze without it. But if we have too much, it'll burn our house down and destroy everything. Air, we need air, but too much is a hurricane or a tornado, or, you know, it'll destroy, you know. And dirt, we need dirt to plant a garden, to walk on, to, you know, we need dirt. And too much dirt could be a landslide. It can be an avalanche, you know, a mud. If we're under the dirt, it'll suffocate us. So everything, we need all these things. We can't live without them. But too much will kill us. So it's all that, you know, the teaching, it all has to be harnessed by God's Spirit. It's a matter of life and death. Mm-hmm. It's a matter of life.
But like what you have said too, there's a difference between what God did while he was in Christ Jesus, reconciling, you know, on the cross, dying, resurrection. So there's, you know, all the dirt, all the air, all the fire, warmth, all these things are gifts from him, but the ultimate gift is that he died for us. Like you say, all the teaching without the cross, you know,
yeah, Holy Spirit, two different things. The Holy Spirit was released so that we could have that control. Not too much or too little. God's life.
You notice too, when you eat from the tree of right and wrong, you almost automatically judge people.
Oh yeah, that comes with it.
it's like the biggest.
Yeah. That's like the seeds in the middle.
Right.
You find as you digest this more, one of the things that starts to happen is you actually find yourself. You recognize more how much you're tempted to judge.
Yeah.
Yourself, others, whatever it is, because you're putting it in this box. And you actually realize that this is not a small thing that Jesus said, do not judge.
No.
Because we kind of do it all the time. Mm-hmm. You know? And we think we're doing it, I almost want to say rightly, I don't want to say righteously, but we do it with this thing, right? I'll express it this way. And I can say, thank God that God is, he's been freeing me of this. Because I'm a tough case in this. But I realized a number of years ago that the way I was living my life was I was trying to live the life, this is as a pastor, I was trying to live the life that I thought other people were thinking that I should think that I should live. But that's kind of how I was living. Because I was trying to
be right.
And the way people would think that I'd be right.
Yeah.
And it was just this terrible bondage. And, you know, even sometimes, you know, it's sometimes in small things, sometimes it's in big things. You know, and I'm going to try to end with this. And you know what? I think I'm just going to end. I just pray that Holy Spirit, that you will work on us in these areas. Thank you for this comment from Josh about the judging. And that you will free us from this. And that we will see, apart from you, how trapped we were by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of the knowledge of right versus wrong. And that we'll see as we read through the Gospels how Jesus, you live freely without being trapped by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so I pray that you will continue to illuminate our understanding. Catch us, or help us to catch this in our own lives. And it may manifest itself differently in one person's life than another. But help all of us to be freer in the love that is in Christ Jesus. And to live in the light of the revelation of the cross of Yeshua HaMashiach. Amen.
I have a question. What was it you said about?
No, you see, I'm finished. I ended that. You're never finished.
So what was it you said about the and understood or received? It was a twofold thing. And they received.
Was it about the Torah where you said fulfilled? Or like received, like catch? And
no, I thought it was about eating from the tree. Oh. Did you say something?
Well, because when they ate,
yeah,
not only did they a couple of things. One is they became stuck in that knowledge,
yeah,
but also under the authority of the one who had gotten the idea.
Right.
So in other words, you yield to whom you believe.
Right.
See, they actually believed the serpent. They believed that if they ate from the tree that it was good, they would be like God. See, we're still stuck in that delusion.
Right.
We still think that there's a teaching that's going to bring us to become more like God.
And it's derogatory towards God. Right?
Oh, absolutely.
Did God really say
it? Not only is it derogatory, but remember, by the way, questions that are in your bulletin are not exactly the same as I put in the last couple of weeks.
Yeah, slightly different.
They're more fill in the blanks, and there's a few other questions. Just to keep turning over this topic, okay?
Are we going to answer these in ONAIR?
We could do that in ONAIR, sure.
Go ahead.
Well, this is a little bit different than the topic, but I just saw.